Morning.
Morning.
It's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to gather together, hearing reports of persecutions here, there, and everywhere, and media, fortunately, it's directly affecting some of our brethren and our beloved. And here we are in air-conditioned comfort. We should be grateful, should we not, for what we have. And let's pray for revival in this nation, shall we? Because the day is coming when these liberties will be gone if the country continues on that slippery slide down towards essentially paganism. And everything will be included and inclusive except Christianity. So let's be mindful to pray that the Lord would be pleased to revive this nation as he's done in times past among the people. We have the privilege this morning of turning to God's Word. Would you like to do that with me, please? But first, we have an Old Testament reading from the third chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. And we will begin our reading from verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 3. Did I say that? No, chapter 3. I'm sure every verse 12 in Jeremiah is worth reading. Chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." The second reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's going to be chapter 19. We'll begin the reading at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Amen. Let's pray, shall we? O Lord our God, we come to you, the one eternal God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the all-wise, the all-loving, and the all-holy. And we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you testified of when you said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We come with thankfulness this morning, Father, for the liberties that we have to assemble together. And we come with thankfulness for the word of God that we're able to open up this morning and read. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your word. We ask you, Lord, to open up its sacred message, that we might receive it into our hardened hearts, that we, receiving your message, might apply it in the way that it is intended, to the honor and glory of your name, for the edification of our fellow believers, and for a testimony to those who are outside of our faith. Thank you then, Lord, for your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Now, our text this morning will be the one from Luke chapter 19. The narrative that's before us is well known. It's well known to us all, I'm sure. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes, and I'm not saying that we have contempt for the Word of God, but sometimes we read these well-known passages superficially, hurriedly along, because we're familiar with it. We know it. I believe the opposite should apply. Although we should read it frequently, we should do so slowly and, I believe, very prayerfully. Because this narrative before us is the story of a man's conversion, and therefore is of the utmost importance to you and I. This narrative is, in a sense, a mirror that which we can look into. And we have to ask ourselves, whose face do we see in the mirror? Is it only of Zacchaeus? Or can we see reflected something of ourselves when we look into this narrative? It's the story of salvation. The story of a man being pardoned for his sins and restored into the fellowship of God, as all true sons of Abraham are. But it's also the story of a man's deliverance. Yes, pardon for sin, but also deliverance from sin. That's right. For the same Lord who was able to pardon men like Zacchaeus and you and I for our sins is the same Lord who is able to deliver us from the power and the tyranny and the slavery of sin. There's an old Wesleyan song, brother, you would know it. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Now, by pardoning, we mean the removal of sin and its penalty. By deliverance, we mean the moving away from sin, as we would, for example, move out of a dark room into a light room. As we would, for example, be chained and throw them off and now be at liberty. That is what we mean by deliverance. And this is what the gospel promises in a nutshell. It was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament, and we find its fulfillment in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ under the new covenant. Let me show you the promise in Ezekiel. Would you like to go there with me, please? Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll read verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and 26. But let's begin the reading for the context in verse 24, shall we? This is a promise made to the Israelites of the Old Covenant. It's a promise that you and I may take and apply it to ourselves. Notice what the Lord says. For I will take you, verse 24, from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you. And here's the second part. We see the cleansing from sin here,
But notice the deliverance from sin. How will this happen? He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is something that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. Remember when Nicodemus came to him by night? Straight away, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the Greek there, by the way, and if you have a King James Bible, you'll see in your margin, they give the translation as an alternative. Not only being born again, but being born from above. The Greek can actually be translated both ways. Why is that? Because both of them are true. You see, when you're born again, you will be born from above. It is not of human volition. It is not of human will. It is not of the flesh that produces the new birth. It is a regeneration from heaven. So when you are born again, you will be born from above. And when you are born from above, you will be born again. Both true. And that is called the new birth. And that is what this narrative is going to tell us about this morning. It's going to tell us about the pardon of this sinner, but also in the regeneration of his life into a new birth, a translation from the kingdom and domain of darkness into the kingdom and domain of light. And I want to say before we go on, and I've quoted this verse before and we all know it, and it's one of those familiar verses, but it's close to all of our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the narrative that we're reading about this morning and we're going to turn and study, the same Lord Jesus Christ is able to do to each and every one of us here, for us, what he did for Zacchaeus. And indeed, I'm sure he has. And he has done it for us in the same way that he did it for Zacchaeus. I have a habit sometimes when I read the Bible, you'll notice that I sometimes read 10 verses. Instead of starting at number one, I go to the last one. And that's what we're going to do here. We'll read the 10th verse, shall we? Perhaps we can all read it together. Let's read verse 10. For the Son of, on Luke 19, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm going to start there, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. What was the chief purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into this world? Well, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What this is telling us in a nutshell is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save lost humanity. It is telling us that apart from his salvation and his deliverance, the whole of the human race is lost. They are in darkness. The metaphors of the scripture are used telling us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. You have about as much chance of saving yourself as a putrid corpse would have of getting up and walking around. Man is lost. He's irreparably lost. And if he is to be found, it is the Savior who must come and seek and save and deliver that which is lost. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us in other places, is come to find his lost sheep. He has come to uncover and find the coin that is lost. He has come to find that prodigal son whom he sees afar off. And he seeks him and goes to him and restores him back into his fellowship and to the fellowship of his father. He clothes him with his robe. He puts his ring upon his hand and he restores him to his household. That is the chief purpose of why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he brings about this restoration and this great salvation first by laying down his life to pay the ransom price for our sins. And secondly, and isn't this a lovely thought, he is alive forevermore to be our great high priest, our living Savior, who is perpetually representing us before God in heaven. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Let's go back to verse 1, shall we? We read here that the Lord Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He passes through the city. I ask you a question. How many are good at Bible quizzes? Because a thought's just come to my head. When the Lord Jesus Christ passed through that city, he may very well have thought of one of his illustrious ancestors. Can you give me the name of the ancestor of our Lord Jesus? Sorry?
Rahab.
Praise the Lord. Hey, one of his ancestors. Through the female line, of course, because the Lord Jesus Christ's father was God. A human generation. But he passes through the city in which one of those illustrious, like a Hittite, by the way, so much for the idea of a pure blood Jew of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a representative of all of mankind, of black and brown and red and yellow and white. And that's why he had this mixed ancestry on the female line. He was the second Adam. And in the first Adam, all the genetic information for the entire human race was coded. We're all in Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. And in the spiritual sense, we're born again and have been brought into fellowship with that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He passes through Jericho. Something we need to know quickly about the city. It's also called the City of Palms in those days. Sometimes we see little comic books that have pictures of Bible stories, and you see mud cottages and poor places where poor people lived, and these were the people that lived in those days. I'm going to tell you something. That was not Jericho, nor was it Nazareth for that matter. This was a Greco-Hellenized Jewish city where the average bedroom house would have been about a four-bedroom house. It had swimming pools, gymnasiums, all the things that you would think that we would have in this life that we enjoy today, it was all there in Jericho. And hence, we are drawn to the attention of the man whom our Lord will save, that he was very rich, which meant he was absolutely super rich. And I'll say something else. I've written a note here and I've jumped ahead of myself. I'll say this with a tongue-in-cheek, as it were, that our Lord Jesus Christ will find his elect even among the richest of people as well as among the poorest. There's a story getting around today in churches that the Lord wants us to be super rich, and that's how we receive his blessings. Well, that's not the case. The amount of people who are known to be rich that became saints were a minority. The Lord finds his people generally among the lower castes or the common working class people. Evil and sin will be found among richness as well as in poverty. When I was a boy growing up, they were teaching us psychology in school, telling us that the problems of the world were caused by three things: poverty, ignorance, and disease. That if we could alleviate poverty, if we could get rid of ignorance and disease, mankind would be liberated and be free. But that is not the case. Poverty and ignorance and disease are not the cause of mankind's problems. The cause of mankind's problem is sin. And it is sin that brought on poverty, ignorance, and disease, not the other way. But this narrative is going to tell us something wonderful. That even in the world of richness, the Lord will have his people as he will among the world of poverty. And it's telling us then that no case is too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ can save a rich sinner like Zacchaeus, he's able to save to the uttermost anyone, and that includes all of us here, and that wealth and hindrance will be no hindrance. Wealth and poverty, wealth and richness, I should say, will be no hindrance to the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to deliver from the power and the consequences of sin. The Lord's words that it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God is very true. But that is no hindrance to his power to deliver those whom he has chosen. And we see this in the case of Zacchaeus. And I want to say that no case, therefore, is too difficult for God. And therefore, if you have friends, whether they're rich friends or whether they're poor friends, never give up hope for their deliverance. Continually, unceasingly, pray and intercede for them, for you will never know till the final day whether or not the Lord will be able, or he is able, but whether he will see fit to deliver even your friends. Never give up. And the scripture tells us, as we see in this case of Zacchaeus, that with God, all things are possible. And I believe that it should be our affirmation, as we read in, I think, in Hebrews chapter 7, that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And may we say today that he's not only to save to the uttermost, but he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. No matter what sin it is, no matter how tarnished a person's life is, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to restore them to his heavenly Father, to pardon their sins, and to cause them by his grace to walk in newness of life. And isn't that what he has done for us here? Isn't that our testimony? I hope it is. And as we proceed to have a look at Zacchaeus, I think we'll see in his life a great similarity to what has happened in our life. And if we can't see in our lives what has happened in his life, then today may be the very day when salvation comes to your house. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing through Jericho. There's a great crowd of people with him. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There's a man living in this city. This man is called Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in passing through this city, has an object in mind I don't doubt for a moment. He has come to seek and to save that man whom he knows. This man will be the object of his love and of his redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek him and to find him. The man, we're told in the narrative, is called Zacchaeus. He is a Jew. How do I know? Well, I know because of his name. His name is Jewish. Secondly, I know because the other Jews hated him because of his job. We're told in the narrative that he was a tax collector, or as the old version says, a publican. We're told that he was very rich. And in the background of that city, it means he was mega rich in a big way. We're told also something about his character. To his condemnation, he was a sinner. Even the Jews recognized him as thus. And as a publican, he was a tax collector and he worked for the Roman government. He was therefore despised and rejected by his own nation like he was a plague. So he would have been ostracized from the Jewish community and probably quite friendly with the Romans and those of the Greek culture. The most remarkable thing about this man, we read in the narrative here, is that it says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. My, if a man of such decadence of worldly opulence and richness, of a man who is said in this passage to be a sinner, should even consider seeking to find the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is the most remarkable thing I've ever seen in my life. But it's no less remarkable than the thing that happened in my life personally when I was in a state just like him, not rich by the world's standards, but a sinner. How many of us here can say that? How many of us here can say that what happened in my life is just as remarkable as what happened in the life of Zacchaeus? It says here in the narrative that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And I want to draw your attention to something hence. He had heard a favorable report about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard about Jesus, and this led him to seek to find out who Jesus was and what he looked like. And I think we ought to pause here and praise God, because some good soul had witnessed to this man and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the good report and the good testimony, the witnessing of some person, that led this man to seek Jesus Christ and to find out who he was. He found out about Jesus from a personal witness. I cannot for a moment understate the importance of the witness of Christians about the Lord Jesus Christ. How is anybody going to know about the Savior if you and I don't tell them? It's of vital importance and has a vital consequence on the lives of all of those around us, whether or not we tell or whether we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard about Jesus. Praise the Lord. No wonder the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in the 52nd chapter, I think the 7th verse, said, "How blessed are those feet that carry the good news." A very text, by the way, quoted by Roman Paul in Romans chapter 10. Do you know something, Christians? You are blessed to have the opportunity and the privilege of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows? Maybe one day, through your personal witness, you'll see a man or a woman like Zacchaeus come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's not be ashamed of our testimony. Let's always be ready to give an account. Tell people about the reasons of the hope that's in our heart, of how we've come by the grace of God to trust Jesus, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives by pardoning our sins and by making us new creatures, so that we're no longer walking that way. We're walking a different way. We're no longer on our way to sin and damnation. We're on our way to righteousness in heaven. And surely that's worthwhile, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to draw yourself, your attention also to something we call the providence of God in this man's deliverance. When the Lord Jesus Christ is passing through, he is thronged by people. The old King James Version says there was a press. You know, a press pressing down. So there was people around him. He would scarcely have been able to walk. But, and hence, anyone in the crowd would never have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But providentially, Zacchaeus is a little fellow. And so if he's going to have any chance of seeing Jesus Christ, who he is, he's going to get up somewhere to see him. So even in his little stature in the providence of God, the Lord is providing a means for this man to come to Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the small things that happen in our lives when we're witnessing to people or in other people's lives. He is a little fellow, but providentially he's little because he has to climb a tree to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would even suggest to you, providentially, in the city of palms, the trees are there for men like Zacchaeus. He would see Jesus. But I want to point something else out to you, much, much more importantly than that. The Lord Jesus Christ would seek to see Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing through Jericho. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the lost soul whom he will redeem has run ahead of him and climbed up that sycamore tree by the grace of God. He will see Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ will see Zacchaeus in the tree. For he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He will find his lost sheep. He will restore this man to his fellowship. He is going to recover Zacchaeus and restore him to his household. The Bible here tells us that he came to the place. The Lord Jesus Christ, in God's providence, will come to the exact place where he will find that person. And I suggest to you that that is true of every one of us here. Where did he save us? Was it Saudi Arabia? Well, you came to Christ in Saudi Arabia. How many of us came to in the most unbelievable places? But the Lord found us because he came to seek and to save us where we were. And he comes and he seeks to save this man as he passes through Jericho. He came to the exact place where he would find him. My, my. When you then look at it, look what happens when he comes to the place. The Lord Jesus Christ does not walk past in the thronging crowds. He stops and he looks up exactly where he is. He has found his lost sheep. He's recovered the lost coin. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise his name. Praise his name. He's found the object of his love and the object of his salvation and deliverance. Now notice something here. As the Lord finds the sycamore tree and stops at the bottom of it and he looks up, he says something that is absolutely astonishing. He says, Zacchaeus. You notice that? He calls this sinner by his very name. He knows him by name. They had never seen each other face to face. Zacchaeus didn't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. He had never met him. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the place where his lost sheep is. He looks up that sycamore tree and he calls that man by his very name. The old theologians from yesteryear, and there's not that many of us around nowadays that hold it, we call it particular redemption, the election. Where he calls his people particularly by their name. The gospel call does go out in general to the world, but there's a particular redemption where he comes through the gospel of the Lord to seek and to save particularly you and I and people like Zacchaeus. Do you remember the words in John's gospel chapter 10 and verse 3? It says, I'll read it. About him calling him by name. It says, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. The Lord Jesus Christ has called Zacchaeus, his lost sheep, by his very name, thereby showing that he was one of his. And I suggest to you that every one of us here can say the same thing. And if you can't say it, then this is the very day in which you may be able to say it. This may be the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Zacchaeus was up a sycamore tree. We're sitting in a building here on chairs. I'm sure all of us are saved, but maybe one of us isn't. And if you're not, this may very well be the day of salvation for you. There is an appointed day. There is an appointed time when the Lord Jesus Christ will call his elect by name. Maybe this is the day of salvation for you if you are not saved. Something else I want to point out about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says here to this man. After calling him by name, he says, make haste. Make haste. In other words, hurry up. Be quick. Come down now. Wow. To me, this is speaking to me about the heart that our Lord Jesus Christ has and the eagerness that he has to save this, his lost sheep. Come on down, Zacchaeus. Hurry up. I will come and dwell in your house. Doesn't it give you goosebumps to think about that? The Lord does not want to delay for a second our being saved and our entering into that redemptive union with him. Hurry up, for today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will be reconciled with his lost sheep. And it reminds me of something else too for those that the call for urgency is also a warning to all sinners. That when the gospel comes to you, when the gospel message is heard, do not delay. For today is the appointed day. Today is the day of salvation. For all sinners, we can thunder this out to them. Come to Christ now. We should preach with an urgency to them and a great fervence. Do not delay coming into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today may be the day of your salvation. Tomorrow might not be. Tomorrow it might be too late. It happened in Noah's day when the ark was shut and it was too late. It happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels took Lot by the hand and said, get out and get out now, hurry, for this place will be destroyed. Those that stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, those in the world perished. Let's not forget that. Let's preach the gospel with a sense of great urgency. And remember also that the Lord has a heart that desires to bring people into his heart. He has a desire to reconcile people. And hence he says to this man, do not delay, Zacchaeus. Come down, for I'll abide at your house. Make haste. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to anyone here today. I want to say something else. It says he came down. My, my. There was no delay here. It's a wonder he didn't fall out of the tree. You could just imagine this little man climbing down with the brightest and greatest of smiles, for the Lord Jesus Christ has bidden him to come to him by name. And it says what? It says he came down. He made haste and he came down. Let's make haste to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let a tree or a height or an obstacle delay you. Come into his fellowship in a hurry. He's bidden you to do so. And it says something really wonderful about the change in this greedy publican's life. This sinner. It says he received the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. You know, the Christian religion is designed to produce happiness, not sourness, not crabbedness, not ugliness of character. The Christian religion lifts the burdens of sin off our backs. It restores us to our Heavenly Father. It delivers us from the power and the consequences of sin. It translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And why wouldn't we be rapturously happy about something like that? Yes, this man received the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. Let me encourage you daily to receive the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and to be grateful and to be happy people. Be happy people. We have what the scripture calls joy unspeakable, full of glory. Let's rejoice evermore, as the scripture tells us. And let's not be long-faced, but be broad-faced. Smiling, shall we? The Christian life is a wonderful life. It's a new life. It's a new and living way, we sing in the song. Walk ye in it. It's a new and living way God has planned. It's a new and living way I am walking day by day. Let's be grateful. And let's be joyous at the fact that we've come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and He into fellowship with us. Even today. Do you recall the text in Revelation? Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Right? He did at the heart of Zacchaeus and he opened by the grace of God. And the Lord wants to be in fellowship with you and I day by day. He wants us to be with him as he was with Zacchaeus that day. Let's welcome him daily, shall we, as believers? Let's be happy and joyous every morning when we rise at the prospect that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us by name. We are in fellowship with him, and he is in fellowship with us. Are you happy today? Let's be happy tomorrow and every other day, shall we? I'm going to wrap up now, but one of the most important things I want to draw your attention to here is that what happened to this man. And I'll suggest to you that what happened to him must happen to every new Christian. If what happened to Zacchaeus has not happened to you, then you are not a Christian. You're only a religious person. Too much today, and sadly today, we're seeing huge mega churches, and they're populated by people sitting in pews who sing and so forth and that, but many of them will not be saved, because after they leave their churches, their mega churches, there is no apparent difference from them and the world in which they are living. We're not seeing evidence of regeneration or a newness of life. We're seeing people that can get together in an entertaining atmosphere with darkened rooms and flashing lights and smoke going across the stage and the name of Jesus shouted and shrieked and carrying on. But when the people oftentimes leave those buildings, there is no apparent change in their life. And I suggest to you that this scripture here is telling us that every person called by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bidden by him to come into his fellowship, will have the same change of life that we see in the life of Zacchaeus. Look what happened to this man. If it hasn't happened to you, then you need to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All people who come to Christ will lay aside their sin. This man was rich, very rich. Notice what he says when he stood before the Lord. Here is the evidence of a new birth. Here is the evidence of a new creature. Here is an evidence of a man who has been reconciled to God through the words of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, this rich man. Lord. Notice he calls Jesus Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is his master. He's acknowledging that he is now the head of Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus is now the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. The rich man Zacchaeus is now his servant. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I have given to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The man was rich. What was the most important thing in his life? What sin was the great sin of Zacchaeus' life? His wealth, his riches, which he had gained by defrauding, undoubtedly, stealing, cheating, and every other thing. That is the dominant sin of his life. And notice what he has done with it. He has laid it aside. He has forsaken it. He is being reconciled to his Lord. And we can see clearly the evidence of this reconciliation by his forsaking of sin. And I'll suggest to you that any bona fide conversion, any genuine conversion to Jesus Christ will be evidenced by the same thing that we see in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' forsaking of sin was almost instantaneous. There was a decided change in the man. Why, it was almost as though he had been born again. Or can we say that he was? He had become a new creature, a new life, a new old change had happened. A new beginning. He was going in another direction. He was following his Lord, Jesus Christ, and he was laying aside the sin that would so easily beset him and pull him down. There is no other way, dear friends, to salvation than that way. We are called by name by the Lord Jesus Christ to his salvation, but we're also called to follow him. We are called to take up the cross daily, are we not? We are called not to look behind, but to look forward. We are called to consider the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we are called to walk daily with him. And we are called daily to forsake sin and its effect on our lives. Did we quote this morning Romans chapter 12, where it speaks of as, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your life. We are not as believers, new believers in Christ or old believers in Christ, to let this world squeeze us into its mold, to shape us and to conform us to being what it wants us to be. On the contrary, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is precisely what God the Father wants us to be. What does he want us to be, God the Father? He wants us to be like his beloved Son, in whom was no sin, and in whom he was well pleased. So those who will have the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in their home, those who are born again of the Spirit of God and are called by the name, by name, by the Lord Jesus Christ, will have the same calling and same change as Zacchaeus. Is this true of you and I? Well, there'll be many of us this morning, if or this afternoon now, who will be able to say, amen. Praise the Lord. I was once a drunkard, but now I'm not. I was once this. And some of us, like myself and others here, I'm sure, will be too ashamed to say what they once were. But we can say, I was once like that. But by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ called me by name. And at the time he called me, I responded. And he came into my heart and into my home, and he made me a new creature. He restored me to himself, and he brought me into a new and living way. It's true of any of us here, is it not? And shall we not therefore go from this room this morning, praising his name and remembering that he encourages us to have a heart that is joyous, A heart that is not only joyous, but a heart that seeks as our Lord Jesus Christ would seek, to bring forth the word of life to a dying and lost world. Perhaps we can leave this building this morning with praise for his glorious grace, wherein he came to seek and save each one of us. Perhaps we can leave this building with praise that he restored us to his fellowship, he cleansed us from sin, and he gave us a new heart to follow him. And can we not leave this building in praising for the fact that we are day by day in fellowship with him and he with us in an unbreakable bond? Hey, can we do that? Let's do it. Let's close the church. Our Heavenly Father, may we should bow our heads before you this afternoon and praise your name for the glorious grace whereby you have saved us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you kindled a desire in our hearts that we would see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who came to seek and to save us, Lord, each one of us here individually. Thank you, Lord, that you kindled in our heart by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit a new life, a life that would bid us respond to our Lord Jesus Christ's call and come to be in fellowship with him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are in this fellowship. We thank you that he is in fellowship with us, both now and forevermore. And now we would ask you, Lord, to part us from this place as we continue in fellowship also, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.